Thank you so much. Take your Bibles, please. John and the 20th chapter, please. The Gospel of John and chapter 20. The mandate of the resurrection. The mandate of the resurrection. John chapter 20, we're going to begin with verse 19. In John chapter 20. The early part of this chapter deals with the events at the tomb. But as we come to John chapter 20 and verse 19, we have changed the scene a little bit. We're at the upper room, and the 11 apostles are there. They're called disciples here. The terms used kind of interchangeably. John chapter 20 and verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had thus said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Let's pray together. Lord, as we considered this evening the events following the resurrection, following you revealing yourself to the ladies and then to your apostles, and Lord, help us to consider tonight what you told them, the work you gave them to do, and Lord, help us to look at ourselves personally and see are we busy about that, and then look at ourselves corporately as a church and see, is our church as busy about that? Are we doing what we should for you? Because Lord, if we don't follow through with what you told us to do after the resurrection, then Lord, are we really serious about the whole thing? Help us, Lord, as we look at this to honor and glorify you now in Jesus' name. Amen. The mandate of the resurrection. Notice that fear of the Jews, they were assembled in verse 19, for fear of the Jews, Jesus stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. We see in these verses in John chapter 20, we're going to look at four other passages of scripture tonight. Look at the mandate of the resurrection. We call the mandate of the resurrection, we have another name for it, we call it the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And we'll see that five times after the resurrection, a couple times just after his resurrection, then one in the middle of the 40 days that he walked the earth, and then a couple at the end of that time, that Christ came to his apostles, and he told them corporately that you have a responsibility now. Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and now you have a responsibility to tell other people that that's what happened. You have a responsibility. He says, here, he says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. As my Father hath sent me. We see if we go back to Isaiah chapter 61, Christ repeats this or reads this in his first public reading we see in his hometown. Isaiah chapter 61, Jesus, after he read this, said, "This day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Jesus said, as my Father hath sent me, Even so, send I you. He says, I'm sending you in the same manner and with the same message as the Father hath sent me. Jesus said of himself, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He says, I came to be a servant. I did not come to be a ruler. I did not come to be to lord it over what I knew and what you did not know. But I came to serve. And we see that Jesus Christ spent his life in a life of service. He spent his life amongst people who had great needs. He spent his life, and the scripture tells us he went about doing good. And we heard about that in our Sunday school lesson this morning, that Jesus was busy about doing good things. And through doing good things, he had opportunity. You know, think about all the miracles that Christ performed. John tells the end of his book here that the pages of the books could not contain everything he did. Why did Jesus perform miracles, raise the dead, make the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to... Why did he do that? Because these were needs people thought they were their real needs. You know, the 10 lepers that our Savior cleansed. One of them came back out of the 10. And the Bible makes a note that he was a Samaritan. We don't have time to go into all that. But he was one of a group of people that were despised by the Jewish people, and the Jewish people despised. The other nine, by inference it is, the other nine were Jewish. And he was a Samaritan. He, with the other 10, his leprosy was healed. He was no longer a leper. But in returning, we see, if we look at the language there in that passage, we see that Jesus Christ said he is now made whole. He trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. You see, Christ went about meeting people's perceived needs that he might indeed meet their real need, which was trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. The same thing we see in the New Testament. We get into Acts and we see the ministries of Peter and of Paul and of the other apostles. They went out to the known world in that time. Miracles were accomplished. But those miracles were always accomplished in the context of someone coming to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that there's an urgency. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He said, I'm sending you. There's an important task at hand. And we see as the 40 days are accomplished, that these men, on that day of Pentecost, begin that trek down the path of taking the gospel message to the world. You know then that there was no telephone, no telegraph, no internet. There were no trains, planes, or automobiles. There were no fast boats. But in that first generation, after the resurrection of Christ, they took the gospel to the known world. Some say that Paul went as far as Spain. I don't think we have a specific reference to that in Scripture, but some say he went as far as Spain and as far as north as into England. I don't know if that's true or not. But we know that the gospel came to those places very, very early. Some say that Thomas went to India and there was martyred. We know that the Ethiopian that Philip met went back down to Ethiopia, and we know that from there the gospel began to spread across the African continent. In one generation. Why did it spread in one generation? Because they saw the living Christ. Because they heard the words, he is not here, for he is risen. We sing the song, I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. But do we really believe that? We have a mandate, the urgency of the resurrection. But then we see as well, if we go over to Luke chapter 24, we see the message of the resurrection. Luke chapter 24. This again is on the same day as the resurrection. Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. It says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. You know that word himself there is important. It wasn't a vision of Jesus. Jesus did not arise in the hearts and minds of his disciples. It was not a dream of Jesus, but it was a very person of Jesus Christ. The Son of God appeared unto them in that upper room that day. If we go down and see what the message he has, we go down to verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Ye are witnesses of these things. Jesus stood in the midst of them. They didn't get it second or third hand. They didn't get it off the internet. But Jesus himself came. And Jesus himself said, well, you should have known. He said, thus it is written, and it behooved Christ. Now that doesn't refer to any specific scripture, but it refers to the body of the Old Testament that tells us of the suffering of Christ, that Jesus Christ would come. Isaiah chapter 53, he was wounded for our iniquity, he was bruised for our transgression, he was wounded for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace, his peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All through the Old Testament scripture we see, through the example of the sacrifices that came to the temple day by day, we see Jesus Christ must indeed come, but he must suffer and rise again the third day. It is written, but also we find that we have a responsibility to obey the scriptures, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The scriptures were fulfilled. If you will, God did his part. Jesus Christ came down, lived 33 years on the earth. He was betrayed, crucified, buried, rose again the third day. Now, you have a responsibility. Now, I have a responsibility to preach. Notice, repentance of sin and remission or deliverance from sin. Responsibility to preach about sin. It's not a very popular topic these days to preach about sin. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now I know for the most part you know those verses as well as I do. But there are people that we meet, and we live in a day when sin is no longer called sin. It's a mistake. It's a problem. It's a difficulty. It's just a weakness. But the Bible says it's sin. For all of sin to come short, God has a high and holy standard. We have sinned. We cannot. It does not matter what we do in our life. It does not matter the religious exercise. It doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter if we're baptized, confirmed, take communion, go through any rites we want. We still fall short of the standard God has set. Now, I don't think that we should meet somebody we've never met before, and we should reach into our pocket, and we should take out a gospel tract, and we should start hammering them. For all of sin comes short, you're a sinner, you're dying, go to hell, do you know that? You're going to... You know, people won't listen to you. You know, there's an old saying, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And that's true. And that's true. You know, we're talking about doing good this morning, and something came to my mind. I am going to get coffee down at the Esso down here on Kenmount Road. Is that your favorite coffee place, Carla? The Esso on Kenmount Road? Is that where you go? Yes. They know about the red-haired girl that comes in the funny little car to get coffee every day. But I've got a Tim Hortons card. And so I've been pulling up to the cash there as I drive through, and I don't go through near as much as Carla does, but a couple times a week. And I hand the card and I say, pay for the car behind me. Now, you know, the people behind me will never know who the guy was in the tan truck that paid for their coffee and left. But you know who does know? The girls at Tim Hortons. You see, it's a little thing, and we talked about that again in Sunday school, didn't we, Tim? It's a little thing. But in doing little things, we help people to know we care. And we have to help people to understand we care about them. We care about their needs. We care about their problems. We care about their difficulties. And then because we care about them as individuals, we care where they'll spend eternity. Preach in the name of Jesus, the resurrected Savior. Notice it says, among all nations. I don't know how many nations there are in the world today. Probably 150. I wonder how many nations there are today that have, in essence, no gospel witness at all. There's a place called the 1040 window. It includes North Africa and the Middle East. Countries where missionaries really almost, it's almost impossible for missionaries to get into those countries. Who's going to tell them? I just looked at the computer this afternoon and looked at Fox News feed, and I saw that in Pakistan, an explosion. 80-some Christians killed. I don't know what brand of Christians that is, and that, you know, I'm not. But they were killed because they were Christians, because they named the name of Christ. The missionaries in Pakistan. What about Saudi Arabia? I met a man not long ago here in town from Saudi Arabia. Came and studied, got a degree in chemical engineering from MUN, and he's working here now. He's from Saudi Arabia. You know, I think of these countries. We have missionaries here in Canada. Mission is in Newfoundland. Missionaries in a few foreign countries. But I wonder how much more we can do. Countries that need the gospel. He says, ye are witnesses of these things. It's interesting, that word witnesses. You know what that word is? Martyrs. Martus is the Greek word. Martyrs. It doesn't mean that you have to go and die. But the thought is, you witness with your life. That you witness with your life. When you go and you talk to somebody, and they, of course, went to basically the Mediterranean basin, the countries around the Mediterranean. When you go to Philippi, when you go to Italy, when you go to North Africa, when you go, as we believe Thomas did, down to India. You go and you witness first with your life and then with your lips. You're witnesses of these things. You have seen the risen Christ. By the way, folks, tonight I want you to understand we have seen the risen Christ through the pages of His Word. You're witnesses of these things. We're witnesses of what Christ has done in His resurrection. And we should be witnesses of what Christ has done in our lives. I look across this congregation tonight, and I know all of you quite well. And all of you have a salvation testimony. When's the last time you told somebody else about how you got saved? I'm not talking about going to Nigeria, to Bolivia, to Ukraine. But somebody that you work with, that you built a relationship with. We had the opportunity to say, let me tell you what Christ has done for me. Let me tell you that I was a sinner, lost and without Christ. I laid on my head on my pillow at night, and I sometimes I wept. because I didn't know where I would spend eternity and I was afraid. But one day somebody told me, just like I'm trying to tell you right now, about Jesus. And you know what? It all made sense. And that day I was saved. Can I explain a little more to you? You see, we can do that when we've built a relationship with someone. When we have not built a relationship with one, we can't come to them and hammer them all the things they're doing wrong. But we can tell people, once they know us, God loves you, God cares about you. We're witnesses with our lives. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we see the power of the resurrection. Sometime in the middle of these 40 days, we know that 1 Corinthians tells us Christ was alive on earth for 40 days, seen of up to 500 brethren at one time. This is on a mountain in Galilee. Sometimes during those 40 days, we're not sure exactly when the time is. But verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Now don't get too angry with them about that, okay? Because we would have a bit of a struggle too. But you know the thing is? They got over their doubts. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Jesus came to them. Remember at the resurrection day, he told the ladies to tell the apostles that they're to go to Galilee and he'd meet with them there. Now he met with them that evening, we know. He met with them in the upper room, but we know that in the midst of this time, in this 40 days that he was alive on the earth, they went to Galilee and there he met with them in Galilee. His first statement there, notice, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." There's two different words in the Bible that are translated power. One is the word dunamis, the one we get dynamite from. The other word is exousia, it's authority. Here Christ, in these verses, uses the word exousia. He says, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." And by the way, authority is power, right? If I have authority over Pastor Seely, then Pastor Seely has to do what I say, go where I go. I mean, I have the authority to do that. Now I don't. I don't have the authority. Only his wife has that authority. But that's what you told me. That's what you told me to say, right, Vicky? Yeah, I thought so. Okay. But Christ said, "I have all authority." Christ has authority over the wind and the waves. He showed us that. Christ has authority over the demons of hell. We saw that in his life. Christ has the authority of the scriptures behind him. He says, "There is nothing that I do not have under my authority. All authority is given unto me. And because I have all authority, you are to go under my authority to the nations." You're not going just under the authority of First Baptist Church. You're not going under the authority of a denomination. But if we go as Christ commanded us to go, we go under his authority to take the gospel to the nations. We don't have to seek for permission to tell someone the gospel of Jesus Christ here in Mount Pearl, or in Newfoundland, or in Canada, or in any other part of the world, because Christ has given us the authority to do it, and there's no higher authority than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now there are those down through the centuries who lower authorities have chosen to punish them for obeying Christ. But like Peter told the Sanhedrin, we ought to obey God rather than man. He says, I have authority. You are to go under my authority. You're to teach them or make disciples. The thought there first is to teach them the gospel. Help them to understand the gospel. Because remember, they were taking the gospel to a completely heathen lands. To lands that had never heard, many of them, about Jesus Christ. They'd heard about Zeus and Apollo. They'd heard about all the Greek and Roman gods. Some, of course, were very staunch in their Jewish faith, went to synagogues. Jesus Christ said, you have the authority to go to the synagogues. You have the authority to go to Mars Hill in Athens and preach the gospel. You go there under my authority. You're to preach the gospel, make disciples of them, baptize them, and then instruct them in the word of God. We call it discipling, or Christian soldiering, we used to call it. He says, I have authority. But I like that last phrase. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You're not going alone. You're not going alone. We have the authority of the highest authority in the universe when we take the gospel to someone. Say, why are you telling me to do this? He told me to. We understand we go under his authority. And if someone listens, if someone rejects us and the gospel, understand they are rejecting Jesus Christ and his authority. It's not us. We're just the messengers. Now we need to go with a sweet spirit. We need to go kindly. We need to go prayerfully. We need to go in the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we have to understand, lo, I am with you always. That word lo is translated behold in a lot of places. Stop and look at this. He says lo. He says stop. Look at this. Think about this. No matter where you go, I'm with you. Peter, if you go down to the house of Cornelius, I'm with you there. Peter, if you go to any other place in the Roman Empire, I am there. He says, behold, stop and think about this. So the power of the resurrection. And then the end of Mark, we see the command and obedience to the resurrection. Mark chapter 16. This, of course, is just before the ascension. We start with verse 14 in Mark chapter 16. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said, here's the message again, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Couldn't be much clearer than that, could it? Come and see and go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, sometimes to preach the gospel, we have to go, we have to help them with some health needs. Sometimes to preach the gospel, we have to help them get fresh water. Sometimes to preach the gospel, we have to help them with some needs in their food. A lot of other individual needs that people have. But again, just like Jesus healed people, met their perceived needs so that he could meet their real needs, we go, and those things are not the end, but those things are a means to the end so that we can preach the gospel to them. Verse 20. I like this verse. So they went forth and preached everywhere. These are the same ones he was getting after for doubting. So they went forth and preached everywhere. Look what it says. The Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. Jesus said in Matthew, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Here it says that we see the effects of that, and Mark, as he records after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he records, looking back in a little bit of church history, that these men that Jesus met with on there in the upper room, not long before his ascension, that they did go everywhere, that they did go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he tells us why they were able to do that. They were able to do that because the Lord was working with them. Can we turn that around a little bit? Because they were working with the Lord. They didn't have their own agenda. They didn't say, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I have to do. This is my plan. This is my idea. They said, no. We have the honor to work with the Lord, with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Mark and Wayne are ship's captains. I'd like to be a ship's captain. I don't know if I want all the responsibility, but I just like the fun of driving the big boat. But you know what? It'd be an honor for me to go and stand on the bridge with one of these men and be able to work with them, men of the sea, men of experience, men who know what it is to weather the storms, men who know what it is to have a tragedy on their boat and have to deal with that tragedy. It'd be an honor to work with them. We understand we are honored to work with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A number of years ago, I was down in Missouri, and this young man wanted me to go up and fly in his airplane with him. I'd never flown an airplane before. I'd never been in a little single-engine airplane before. And so finally, on Sunday afternoon, we were there for a week of meetings. And I said, okay, we'll go up. Bright, beautiful, like clear day like today. It's the middle of summer. So we got to the airport, and he walked around doing his pre-flight on his airplane and telling me about all, and I didn't understand half of what he was telling me. And he showed me, we got inside, and he showed me the controls and the rudder and the pedals and the brake. I don't know what all the things were, but he just said this did this, and so I believed him. And we got out to the runway, and he mumbled several different things into the microphone, telling somebody he was taking off there and where we were going or something. I don't know. He said, okay, now you're going to take off. I looked at him. I said, you know, I've never done this before. Hey, don't worry, I won't let you kill us. Well, that was very reassuring. He said, hang on to the wheel with one hand, or the yoke, whatever you call it, the round thing. Pull back on these levers, and or I guess there's one, because one engine. And when you get up to, I think it was 80 miles an hour or so, pull back on the yoke and we'll be flying. I said, okay. You know, I might have hang on to the yoke. But I looked over. I took a sneak look over. He had a hold of the yoke too. You see, he was actually flying the plane. He was letting me pretend that I flew the plane. You see, we go over with the Lord working with us. The Lord is allowing us to be a part in the greatest work in the world. We have that great privilege. It was a privilege to fly. When we got up there, and he said, okay, now just fly. I said, okay. And so I didn't do too much. You know, I didn't do a barrel roll or anything. You see, God wants us to work with him as he works with us to take the gospel to the world. By the way, if we're not working with him and not allowing him to work with us, then we're not going to see much success. One last thought, one more place. You know where I'm going, Acts chapter 1. The progress of the resurrection. Acts chapter 1. This is just before his ascension up to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, he said, it's not for you to know the times and or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. Now that's the word dunamis. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, again the word martyr, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Just before his ascension. Last words are important, aren't they? He brings about, he says, though I'm coming back. I'm going to come back, but that's not what you need to be worried about right now. You don't need to be concerned about the toenails on the beast and the dirt under the toenails on the beast and where the dirt came from under the toenail. You don't need to worry about all that. My father said, my father has that in his authority. He's taking care of that. I will come back in his time and set all these things in motion. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He says, you are going to receive power. What was the power they received? The power of the Holy Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. About 8 days after, 7-8 days after this, they assembled an upper room. 120 of them by that time. And the Holy Ghost came upon them. Because the Holy Ghost came upon them, because they were functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, Peter was able to stand up on that day of Pentecost and see 3,000 saved. Later on, the number was 5,000. Later on, we see the number grew and multiplied. Again, he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Notice the progress here. Both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, why did he name just those three places, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria? Because for most of these apostles, that's all of the world that they knew. They knew Jerusalem, they knew Judea, they knew Samaria. Some of them came from Galilee, a little bit to the north of Samaria. But he said there's a progress of the gospel beginning in this place, Jerusalem, where they were. But not limited to this place. That it's beginning here. And it's not only, we can say, not only in Jerusalem, but also in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Part of the earth. Last words are important. The words of the resurrection are important. Too often when we think of the resurrection, we stop at the empty tomb. But five times after the empty tomb, there was no message that Christ emphasized any more after his resurrection than the need to take the gospel to the world. The need to take the gospel to our community, our province, our country, and to our world. And so today, as we consider Resurrection Day, we think and rejoice in the empty tomb. The question for us then is, are we following our Lord's instruction after the empty tomb? I don't know what we've done last week, and we can't do anything about that right now. But we can do something about what we do tomorrow and next week. And next month. You know, for a Christian, every day should be Resurrection Day, because God's given us a new day to serve him. Every day we have resurrection power in our lives, because Jesus said, all power is given unto me, go ye therefore. Every day we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Every day we have the ability, every one of us has the ability to witness in somehow, in some way, to someone we meet every day. The question, are we going to be martyrs? Martus. Are we going to witness with our lives? Are we going to live our lives in such a way that people that meet us believe there's something different about us? That we are a Christian by the way we act, the way we talk, the things we do. And then, will we have the courage Because folks, I know it's hard sometimes to make that transition from just being a friend to sharing the gospel with someone. But ye shall receive power. You'll have the ability. God gives you the authority to do it. The Holy Spirit will empower, if we let them, to take the gospel to those we meet on a daily basis. And the same thing is true with us corporately as a church. God gives us the power, the authority to take the gospel to the world. We have a responsibility. And I would love to see us begin to take responsibility for more than the missionaries we're supporting right now. To look for places that need missionaries. To look for missionaries that need our support, our prayer support, our financial support, our encouragement on a regular basis. Just like we took on Brother Hunter this year and are supporting him. And that we look and we say, not how am I limited by my finances, but what can I do through the power of God outside my finances? I don't believe you can outgive God. Amen. And I believe that we can do great things. We can see God use us as a church to begin to add missionaries to our roster, to support more and more and more, and to support some of our missionaries for more than we're supporting them now. Just like we took on Brother O'Brien, and we took him on for $200 instead of $100 a month because he has a need. I don't believe giving people money just willy-nilly. But people that are busy about doing the work. See, it's our great responsibility. It isn't a sideline of the church. Five times after the resurrection, Christ said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," or its equivalent. Find anything else for me, if you will, that Christ told us more than once after the resurrection. I don't find it. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you.